good to have our choir back, most of them, a big part of them. Thank you for that music. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 26. Joseph Haydn, the great musician, was once asked why his church music was so cheerful. He replied this way. He said, "When I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit." I like that man's attitude. Joy, you see, is not the absence of trouble. Joy is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives, no matter what we face. Christianity, according to L.P. Jackson, I agree with him, Christianity is the most encouraging, the most joyous, the least repressive of all the religions of mankind. While it has its sorrows and stern disciplines, the end of it is a resurrection, not a burial, a festival, and not a funeral. The Lord's Supper is like that. Even though we remember the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced on the cross, the pain and suffering he endured, there's also that note of abiding joy when we remember what he did for us on that cross. So even in the midst of all the drama and the disappointments and dealing with the fear that has swept through the entire world and our own country here because of COVID-19 and all the unrest that we're seeing in our streets, should remind us on a regular basis of the most important thing to us. No act of Christian worship is more sacred, more holy, more meaningful, or memorable than the Lord's Supper. You see, what we do here today should remind every one of us of the most precious event in our lives, the moment we were saved. There's absolutely nothing more important than our salvation experience. That is the most precious thing we have, and it ought to remind us of the great joy that Jesus Christ gave to you and me, the joy of salvation. Yes, we have our difficult days, but friend, we should not allow the world to take away our joy. The world didn't give it to us. Why should we allow the world to take it away? Amen. There is joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read the text. Look at what the text has to say. Reminds us very quickly and very powerfully of why we celebrate today. Paul writing said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" There are three things that ought to be etched into our minds as we come to the Lord's table today. First of all, we ought to have etched in our minds, we need to remember Christ's past sacrifice. What did he say? "This do in remembrance of me." So what do we do when we come to this table? We ought to have in our minds a memory of Golgotha's hill. We look back to a hill called Mount Calvary. I remember the two times that we have been to Israel and seen that place of a skull and what it looks like. Those look like a skull. But as I look at that, I not only see that rock-faced cliff that looks like the face of a skull in it, I cannot help but remember what happened there. And on top of that hill were three wooden crosses, and in the middle center cross was our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look back on that hill, we remember with great emotion what was done for us on that day. Cannot help but remember the day that even as a 9-year-old boy, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, walked to the front of the church and gave my hand to the preacher and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. But I didn't know all that back then that I know now. And it has become even more meaningful today to think about that hill on which Christ died and remember Golgotha and what he suffered there and what he did there for me in saving my soul. What a joy it is that I remember how his body was treated, how his blood was shed. And we have remembering these two tangible symbols of His body and His blood today as we come to the Lord's table. We remember His broken body. We remember His shed blood, the agony that He endured there, the shame that He endured there. The psalmist declared in Psalm 34 and 20, David declared that no bones of Jesus Christ would be broken. When Jesus died on the cross, the soldiers were ready to crush the bones in His legs, but they didn't because He was already dead. Not one of His bones was broken, but His body was broken in other ways. The soldiers broke His back with cruel scourgings. His brow was broken with a crown of thorns when it was crushed down on that sacred brow. His cheeks were broken when they ripped His beard from His face. His hands and feet were broken as they drove the nails through them. His side was broken when they thrust a spear into it. We must never forget that the body of Jesus Christ was broken on the cross for us as our substitute. Folks, I unapologetically hold firmly to the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Atonement is where our reconciliation with God was achieved, where Jesus Christ paid my sin debt. He paid a debt He did not owe because I owed a debt I dared not want to try to pay because I couldn't do it. I couldn't satisfy the wrath of a holy God. But Jesus Christ took my sin upon Himself and reconciled me to God the Father. According to the Word of God, I was a great sinner and I needed a great Savior. Jesus Christ came into the world and said, I come to do Thy will, O God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. You see, He took my place. He took your place on that old rugged cross. Jesus died for you and for me. When He said, I came to do Thy will, O God, when He took the cup and said, this cup is a New Testament in my blood, He was referring to the Old Testament covenant, which was sealed with the blood of animals. In that ritual, I can't go through all of it right now, but to tell it to you as simply as I can, the animal was brought in to be used as a sacrifice. The worshiper would lay his hands on the head of the animal, signifying the transfer of his transgressions and his sins onto that animal. Then the animal was slain, the blood was poured out, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar, signifying his cleansing, because there on that altar were the Ten Commandments, the covenant, the holy seat, the mercy seat, where God's mercy was poured out on that worshiping sinner, and the blood then was taken and poured out. Listen, we remember the blood of Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, the new covenant that God made with men on the basis of grace through faith is made through the blood of our precious Savior. His blood is the second symbol Jesus gave to remind you and me of the essence of Christianity. He was sinless and became our sin bearer. Our sins were transferred to Him. I was guilty, but He took my sin. He took my place. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mercy and grace was poured out on Calvary's cross. We look back to that hill called Mount Calvary, and we remember the precious Savior who hung before a watching world, a mocking world, cried out, it is finished. He completed salvation's work on that cross for you and me that we might have forgiveness of sin. And so we look back on a hill called Golgotha, Mount Calvary, but we also look back and remember that He saved us and redeemed our lives. He gave us, through the forgiveness of sins, a life worth living and a hope worth having, an eternal home in heaven. He redeemed us, gave us a new meaning, new purpose in life. By the way, the word "in" used in verse 25 implies cost. Our salvation is offered freely to all who will receive it. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift God could offer to you and to me. The greatest bargain in the world today is the salvation which Jesus Christ purchased at the cross with the shedding of His blood. Just because salvation is free, however, does not mean that it is cheap. It cost every drop of Jesus Christ's blood for you and me. But what a blessing. What an eternal benefit freely given to you and me. Thomas A. Kempis said it well. In the cross is health. In the cross is life. In the cross is protection from enemies. In the cross is heavenly sweetness. In the cross, strength of mind. In the cross, joy of the spirit. In the cross, the height of virtue. In the cross, perfection of holiness. There is no health of the soul, no hope of eternal life, save in the cross. That is why we come today and look back in wonder and with great gratitude and remember He died to set you and me free. Do we understand what grace provides? When we look at the cross, we are witnessing mercy and grace together that was poured out for you and for me. Mercy spares us from hell while grace delivers us to heaven. The nation of Israel, think about this, had been shown mercy many times until God finally sent them into captivity. But what did He do? After 70 years, grace intervened, and a remnant of Israel returned to their homeland. By the way, they had been scattered following a second dispersion after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 when Titus came in and destroyed the city. And they were scattered to the farthest end of the world, but God began bringing them back together. And in 1945, Israel became a nation again, fulfilling prophetic scripture. And we're seeing it fulfilled before our very eyes. And they're still going back to the homeland. And this was prophesied before the Lord Jesus Christ comes a second time. Oh, grace intervened, and a remnant of Israel returned. And they're back in the Holy Land now. Listen, just as grace gave Israel a place in the temple's holy place, so grace gives you and me a place in God's holy city, the New Jerusalem. Mercy prevents and grace provides, two sides of God's coin of love. Thank God today for the mercy, for His mercy and His grace. The hell that we have avoided and the heaven that we have gained through the old rugged cross and a risen Savior. So, we come remembering His past sacrifice. Thou should also be etched in our minds the recognition of Christ's presence. You see, we're not keeping a dead memory alive today. We are in the presence of the One who lived and died and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 declares, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Question is, do you believe? Do you believe that He is really alive today? Years ago, there was a young man who entered the university looking for a good time and searching for happiness and meaning in life. He tried going to church but found religion unsatisfying. He ran for student leadership positions but was disappointed at how quickly the glamour wore off. He tried the party circuit, but he woke up Monday mornings feeling worse than ever. He finally noticed a group of students engaged in Bible study, and he became intrigued by the radiance of one of the young ladies. He asked her for a reason why she was so radiant and seemed to be so happy. She looked him straight in the eye and smiled and said two words, "Jesus Christ." Boy, it just struck him a nerve in him. "Oh, for heaven's sakes," he rebuked. "Don't give me that garbage about religion." She replied, "I didn't say religion. I said Jesus Christ." The students invited him to intellectually examine the claims of Christ and the evidence supporting Christianity. He accepted their challenge and, after much study and research, finally admitted that he couldn't refute the body of proof supporting Christianity. And so Josh McDowell received Christ as his Savior, and his research became the background for his book, first book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and he became one of the great Christian apologists of our day. One of the major factors of his conversion to Christianity was his inability to ignore the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, a point he made later to a student at the University of Uruguay who asked him, "Professor McDowell, why can't you intellectually refute Christianity?" He replied this way, "For a very simple reason. I am not able to explain away an event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It has been looked at more than any other event in history, and yet none have been able to adequately refute it. They cannot and they will not, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave the third day, and He lives, and He is in this place today. We have a wonderful Savior. Listen, we serve a risen Savior. It's not the purpose of the church to keep alive the memory of a dead hero of the past. The church is an organism, a living body in which we have fellowship with our living Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you cannot embalm Him in history. His bones are not blowing in the dust of Palestine. He is here, and His word is relevant to the deepest needs and hurts that we have today. We serve a risen Savior. We sing about it, but do we really grasp the meaning of it? Serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always here. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. No one can refute the fact that you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, invited Him in, and the person and work of the Holy Spirit resides in you, giving you the assurance that you serve a risen Savior, and He walks with you and talks with you, guides you and directs you and loves you and strengthens you every day of your life. He's there. He's there. That's why we should not be all bent out of shape by what's going on in our world today. God has a plan and a purpose in all that's going on. He's still in control. He's still on the throne. And His Savior is real and alive. He knows what we're going through. And He's going to get glory out of it one way or another. It was the resurrection which transformed Peter's fear into courage and James's doubt into faith. It was the resurrection which changed the Sabbath into Sunday and the Jewish remnant into the Christian church. It was the resurrection which changed Saul the Pharisee into Paul the apostle and turned his persecuting into preaching. It was the resurrection that secured our salvation and gave you and me a living hope. It is because He lives that we can face tomorrow with all of its crises and pain and sorrow, because we know He walks with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. I was reminded of this yesterday as Peg and I attended the memorial service to my uncle, my dad's last brother. There were five brothers and one daughter. The daughter's still living. She's younger than I am. I have an aunt younger than I am. But I remember Herbert Brown doing his funeral. He was a member of Teresa Baptist Church where Herbert pastored for many, many years. And Herbert shared some scriptures that were just so comforting and assuring to me to know that my Uncle Smith, his middle name was Smith, Carnell was his first name, everybody up there called him Smitty, but he had responded to John 3:16 and received Christ as his personal Savior. And then Herbert reminded us about the promises of the Word of God, where even though a person died, Jesus said, "You shall live again." He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Remind us what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that there is absolutely nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God, which is revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the victor over death, hell, and the grave. We serve a risen Savior. We can look ahead because we serve a risen Savior and be afraid. We can look up and not be afraid. We can look inward and not be afraid. We can talk with Him anytime, anywhere, about anything. And we can hear Him say, when we're going through those dark periods of the soul, "Come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you shall find rest unto your souls." There's peace with Jesus. Jesus said, "Peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "Don't be troubled. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We have an eternal home in heaven. We serve a risen Savior. He says, "Where I am, there are you going to be." He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Do you believe it? He's alive. And in this place, there's a third thing that we certainly need to have etched in our minds. We need to realize Christ's future return. Look at what He said in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." What exciting and comforting words. "Till he comes. He's coming again. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, people were concerned about those who had already died. They were upset. What's going to happen to them? Paul reminds them, we don't want you to be ignorant, uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Listen, think about it. Jesus is coming again, and we're going to be with him. We don't have to worry about those who have gone on before us. Well, it's going to be a glad reunion day one day. Think about it. The Christ born in Bethlehem, crucified on Calvary, raised on Sunday morning, ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. That same Jesus is coming again. That's why to the old rugged cross will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call us one day to our home far away where his glory forever we will share. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. That's why there is a forward look to our worship today. We observe the Lord's Supper here in the midst of history with an eye toward the end of history and our Lord's triumphant return. This is the church's glorious hope and the reason we can remember and rejoice. A man visited a church in war-torn Poland in 1950. It had been reduced to rubble by the bombing that had gone on. The congregation was too poor to buy materials to rebuild it. So what they did was, with their hammers and sledges, broke the rocks of that building into small pieces, mixed it in concrete, and rebuilt the building. But over the door, they wrote in Latin, "Servum corda, lift up your hearts." Folks, in the midst of all the brokenness we see all around us, in the midst of all the uncertainty we see all around us, that's the message today when we think about coming to the Lord's table. Lift up your hearts. Remember and rejoice. Your life may be in a shambles, may be just beset with all kinds of fear and heartache and disappointment and hurt and loss. But lift up your hearts. God is in this place in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He is here to comfort us today. This is the experience we have today. It's time to lift up our hearts to be to the glad hope and sure promise of Christ's certain return. Remembering his provision for the past, enjoying his living presence, and rejoicing in the promise of his soon return. But do you believe? Do you believe he's coming again? Dr. Joe Stoll, when he was pastor of Moody Bible Church and president of Moody Bible Institute, was invited by a friend to go to a children's home. And as they were visiting, Dr. Stoll noticed that the windows of that children's home were all smudged with fingerprints and nose prints. And he asked the caretaker, "What were these windows doing so smudged?" And the caretaker smiled. He says, "Well, we teach these children about Jesus and that he's coming again. And they just keep their little hands and faces pressed toward the windows, looking for the return of their Savior." I want to ask you something. Are the windows of your heart smudged, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is coming. And it could be sooner than any of us even can imagine. Soon and very soon, we could hear the trumpet sound and be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you looking for him? Are you ready for his return? I'll never forget, a young man sat on our porch one day for 2 hours. He told me something I never forgot. He said, "If the Lord doesn't come today, since the Lord didn't come yesterday, I'm looking for him today. And if he doesn't come today, I'm going to look for him tomorrow." That was his attitude. He was looking for Jesus to return. Are you looking for his return? Dr. S.C. Gordon tells of an old Christian woman whose age began to tell on her memory. She had once known much about the Bible by heart, and eventually only one precious bit stayed with her. And it was this: I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But by and by, part of that slipped away, and she would quietly repeat, that which I have committed unto him. At last she hovered between this world and the next, and her loved ones noticed her lips moving. They bent down to see if she needed anything. She was repeating over and over again to herself the one word of the text, him, him, him. She had lost the whole Bible, but one word. But she had the whole Bible in that one word. Why? She had him. It's about Jesus, folks. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about him and the assurance that we have in him. And all around my world gives way. He then is all our hope and stay. In every high and stormy gale, our anchor hold within the veil. Why? Because on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We have him. Everything else passes away. We have him in our hearts. Do you have him today? You can, by simple faith. Just ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to save you. Invite him into your heart. You can come to this table and rejoice in the great salvation so freely given to him. We can remember and rejoice in our great salvation he's given to us. We're going to sing "Just As I Am," 435. God is speaking to your heart. We'd ask you to come. Before we come to the Lord's table, examine your heart. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see if we really have him. And if there's something in there, you know you have it, but there's something you need to confess to him before you come to the Lord's table. We want to come to the Lord's table in a worthy way. Do so before we come as we sing. Would you come as we sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Ask you to be seated. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper given to us to remember in his broken body and shed blood. Let me give you a little bit of instructions about these elements. Some of you remember from past, there's a little thin cellophane wrapper on the top that encloses the wafer. You peel that off in just a moment. And then after that, you pull the tab with the other after when we take the cup. So we'll wait just a moment and let me share with you the invitation to the Lord's Supper. On many occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged people to draw near to him for communion and strength. And even now, he invites us into his presence with these words: if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation is then to come, not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Come not because of any goodness in our own eyes that we might have, or that think we have a right to come, but because we need mercy and help. We come because we love the Lord and want to love him even more. We come because he loved us and gave himself for us. So we need to lift up our hearts and our minds above our cares and fears, and let this bread and this cup be to us the token and pledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit, all meant for you and me if we will receive them in humble faith. We're to take the cup of salvation, the Bible teaches us, and call upon the Lord. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." He also tells us, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So we come now to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, given to us to celebrate in memory of his suffering and broken body and the shed blood. It said that on the night that he was betrayed, at the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, he took the bread, broke it, said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Gary, would you lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the body of Christ? Peel the little cellophane off and take the little wafer. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever." Let us eat together. On that same night, our Lord took the cup, having blessed it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood, which was shed for you." Chris, would you lead us in prayer of thanksgiving for the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Hymn writer said it so well, "When I see the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands and feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did else such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life my soul, my all. The Word of God teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In the blood of Jesus, God's Son cleanses us from all sin. Thank the Lord for the shed blood of Jesus that gives us cleansing from sin. Let us drink together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. We're going to conclude our service today by singing our hymn of fellowship, Blessed Be the Tie. Would you stand? This will be our benediction. We're saying, Blessed Be the Tie.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred mind is love to that above.
May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause us. May the Lord shine His face upon you and grant you His peace as you go in His peace, grace, mercy, and love. God bless you for worshiping with us today.